Turn with me, if you would, to the words at the opening of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Perhaps if we were young Mr. Phelps, we might say it's kind of neat, as he did not so long ago. It's at least very useful, the coming together of the Olympics recently, but also this word of God, which I believe we need to hear today, that each one of you needs to hear, that we need to hear together as a congregation. To a greater or lesser degree, I suspect most of us have seen something of the great athletes who were dedicated to their task. All for the sake of a little piece of round metal to hang around their neck and for a piece of passing glory amongst men. The writer to the Hebrews had clearly seen something similar in his own day. He is, in effect, with the words that he speaks, he is effectively saying, stop and think about the athletes that you know about. And perhaps he's even saying, don't be put to shame by their dedication to run one lap around the stadium. Don't be put to shame as far as your dedication to God's way is concerned. Last week I proposed that hearing that there is a promise of a rest that waits for the people of God, I urged you to think again on what is involved in getting to that rest. Once again I urge you to take to heart these words of the Lord, not in just some general sense, but to look at your own life. Look at our life as a congregation. What does it require of us? What are the things to be set to one side? What is required of us to reach the destination that God intends for us? For you, each individually as well. What is required in order that we set out? We are, in a sense, setting out on a fresh year, a fresh session before us. And these things speak not just about the course of the race. It talks about what condition you're in to set out upon it. And that we should set out with a right heart and mind on the path that is before us. We must realize that we are in a race that requires dedication. Whether it be for a short burst or for endurance, it requires that dedication that brings about right choices in how we live. We are in this together. And we should be each recommitting ourselves daily to being in this race to the end. Another picture from the Olympics. On several occasions there were relay teams. They had to pass the baton from one to the other in order to complete the race. For several of the teams they made one small mistake. They didn't complete the race. It was one small mistake along the way. And they failed. It is also for us to ensure, in the light of this word of God, that you have answered, whether you will be constant, whether you will be reliable, whether you will be undistracted through the days that are ahead of us. And unless you and I set our hearts to this now, there's anything that could throw us off the track. There could be those sins that will be like a cord across the track that will trip you up. And who knows what impact that can have on others. There could be a persuasion elsewhere that says that medal's not really worth it. But this is. But this is a passage that reminds us as well, along with many others, that this is the race that is truly worth running. This is the only way that is eventually truly worthwhile. So I want to just take this passage for just a moment and highlight three parts to it. There are the witnesses, there are the weights, and there are the winners. Witnesses, weights, and winners. The witnesses, first of all, as he begins this passage that he deals with, he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This is the next stage in his instruction. Perhaps some of you know something of Hebrews chapter 11, and we read just a part of it, and he gives a sense of the overwhelming body of knowledge that we can refer to, where there are those who have gone before us, exercising faith even to the extreme. The tests that they were put through, the suffering, and some even unto bloodshed for their faith. But he bases what does come now in chapter 12, he bases it upon those heroes of faith that he's been recalling to our minds, and I trust to our hearts as well. He's saying, look on these people. They are showing the value of living by faith. It says in verse 39 of chapter 11, they did not receive the promise. But it says in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. And yet, the passage, the chapter is, several times it says that in one sense they didn't receive what was promised, but in another they did. They took firm grasp of the things promised, and it was enough for them. This was the life of faith. But he comes on now and he says, now think about what that means for your life. Is yours a life of faith? And yes, he is saying yours in the plural, not just one at a time. He himself, in all, as an instructor of God's church, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And he says, look at those people, from Abel through Abraham, Moses, and so on. They are a great cloud of witnesses. Take the picture, that word cloud, it's not just isolated droplets here and there, but it's a cloud. It's like the mist that was down on us this morning. You can't see other things. See them, that cloud of witnesses. Look at them and let it have an impact upon you. He says they are witnesses, an abundance of them. If you look one way, that someone's there and saying, a life of faith is worth living. Look the other way, a life of faith is worth living. And look behind you, a life of faith is worth living. They are all around. Perhaps if we just go on a little to this picture of athletics, it might seem in mind that what he is talking about here is a stadium, that bird's nest filled with people, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. This great crowd of watchers and spectators witnessing our efforts. That might seem to be what he has in mind. Though we need to be careful. I don't think the rest of the Bible at all suggests that what we do is clearly seen by even those who have gone to Christ before us. there is a sense in which they are looking forward to you and to me as God's people to join with them. In verse 40 of chapter 11, God has provided something better for us, but they should not be made perfect apart from us. But don't they want to be made perfect? They're waiting for our perfection as well. It's in their interest that that final day of the Lord should come. Elsewhere we're told that even the prophets, they were especially interested in what was unfolding, even the things that they talked about they didn't fully understand perhaps. What was it all about? They desired to look into these things. But I don't think that means that they see or know the details of our life of faith. That's God's domain alone. I think there is something else, and it fits better perhaps with the purpose of chapter 11. They gained a good testimony, we're told. And it is, I think, that as witnesses, they are bearing witness. They are testifying. If anyone will pay attention to them, if anyone will look at their lives, it's a testimony. It's bearing witness. It's saying to us, it is good to live by faith. These are examples before us. It's good to live by faith and to go on living by faith, to go on in a race of endurance. These people who did endure. Whether or not they received in their hands, as it were, the things promised to them, or whether their lives were painful and testing, they stayed the course because they believed. And this is precisely the point that he is now going on to make to you, to us, to the church. Run with endurance. Endure. Stay the course. They are telling you. They are bearing witness. It is good for you to do so. And this is also the sense, or one of the senses, in which he calls on us to look on Jesus in verse 2. There's that crowd of witnesses around, and they're all saying, it's good, go on, go on, go on. But look, there's someone, as it were, at the end, at the finish line. And he's saying, come on, I've done it too. It is the Lord Jesus himself, described as the author and finisher of our faith, the beginner and perfecter. He too endured the cross, endured the shame, despised it. He stayed the course for the sake of those that he would take to himself. Is that you? Is that the birth of your faith? That even that faith that he exercised, that took him to death, to cleanse you from sin? Here is this one who himself stayed the course. He endured. Verse 3 repeats it, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He doesn't say it in so many words, but all wrapped up in there is to think, he did it for me. He endured that for you. What will you do for him? Consider what he has done and follow in his path. Think on him as the most trustworthy of the witnesses, especially when you consider what it is that he's done. He began there by his own faith. He began what he commits then to all who believe in him. Where would your faith be? Would you be able to have any faith if it were not for his trust in the Father? And so he is saying, we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. Think on these witnesses. Take time to look back over these people. Hebrews 11, the part that we read, says, what more shall I say? And for each one of these stories that has been touched on in a bit more depth, what more shall we say? Take one of them. Think back. Look at the way that Moses, for example, exercised his faith in the darkest moments. Think on them. And he bears witness. Live by faith. It is good to do so. take the time as well to look around this world of your own day. There are those around who, even now, can't see their safety with the eyes of the body. But they know, they believe, they trust in the Word of God. Though they may be persecuted for their faith, they will not relent. And when you look at these things, I would say talk to your heart, but perhaps better still, step aside and ask the Spirit of God to talk to your heart and to remind you of what the life of faith is about. That it is a running of an endurance race. That He would lead you to join with those who have run on ahead of you. Take up the baton of faithful Christian living. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there are the witnesses. There are also the weights that He speaks of. Although I look around and I know that there are some who have, and we might say, have been in the race for some years already, yet there is a sense in which you set out upon it each day afresh. You could take one of these elite athletes, and they're running their race. Each step of the way, they're liable to tear a hamstring, twist their ankle, whatever it might be, and the race is done. Each step counts. So wherever you are, wherever you have been, once again today, you must set out on that race. Are you ready for it? Or have you accumulated things as you have run that need to be discarded still? That's what we're looking at now. Remember too that there are some of those Olympic athletes, they had won several medals even. You know what they're saying? One of the kayakers did all his training. He belongs to a boat club just up the river here in Weybridge in this area. The doctor, Tim Bravance. When I was reading in the local paper, he was delighted with his medal, his gold medal. I think he got a bronze as well. And you know what he's saying? I'm getting ready for 2012. His medal is passed. It's gone. He's got something more to go on. What about you and me in the Christian life? Yes, there may have been great and glorious things in the past. There may have been dreadful things in the past, but they are gone. Yes, look and learn, but be ready for what is ahead. That is what is before us, the race that is set before us. Are we ready for these things? That Tim Brabant's, I'm sure he's not going to be sitting lounging about for the next 3.5 years and then start with his training. He's on the course already. He hasn't picked up and accumulated things that will hinder him. He's kept them aside if he wants to get there in 4 years' time. And if that's the case for these people running for a lump of metal, how much more in the course of the life eternal? What is important to you, to me, to us? We talked with the children earlier, so briefly, about what is the best condition for running a race. Everyone knows you get rid of the weights. You don't have a long gown that will tangle you up. You don't carry all the paraphernalia for landing on the moon. You strip down to the bare essentials and you run. Yes, they are the essentials. It's only right to say, if we take the picture, we're not just thinking perhaps about a 100 meters athlete. Not all of life is a sprint. More often it's a 70-year hike. And you need equipment for that. There are things that you must have. But that you must have. The things you need. Not just the fancy things. Not just the things that you're inclined to have, that you would desire. The things you need. You can read some stories of some of the Victorian explorers, and you're astounded at the things that they feel necessary to take with them. A great crate or trunk of books. I love books, but it doesn't get you to the dark places in Africa. What do you need? to complete the race that is appointed before you. Think about the essentials. Think about how you will carry it and complete the task that is given to you. Think about if you do carry it, what will it prevent you from doing? Trying to get it, just driving this again so briefly, to think in terms of what eternal life is about. What is of value for it in your life, in your daily life? Does it connect with you? Does this mean something for you? Is this your desire? Is the first thing that you take account of each day in every situation, is it, what does this mean for life eternal? What does this mean for the honor of my God and my Lord Jesus Christ? Is it profitable for these things? And if not, what are you doing with it? Jesus said in his prayer, eternal life is to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom he sent. If your desire is not first and ultimately and comprehensively for life eternal and presence of being present with the Lord Jesus, can you say truly that you do know God? Yes, examine it. Examine your life in the light of these things. There are a vast number of wonderful things out there. Paul writes when in Corinthians, he says, give thanks for all things. And so much is profitable when it is taken with thanksgiving. There are some of these wonderful things. There may be many of these wonderful things which do have a place in your life for the glory of God. How you use them, of course. But they can so easily become these weights, the things that will hold you back. That will hold you back individually and therefore will hold back everyone. You take that relay. If one of the athletes had decided he would carry his backpack with him and therefore didn't keep up with his opponents on the same leg, the team would not win. They would fail. There are weights that we must be rid of. The things that are not essential, things that we do not require, things that we should lay aside. Let us also lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. The snares, the entangling things. That chap who had stuff wound all around him, he was in no fit state for running. And when it's laid out on paper or spoken in a sermon, it's perhaps easy to agree to. Yes, you say, I must get rid of sin in my life. I must avoid sin in my life. But it must be constantly worked at, watched out for, paid attention to, that it doesn't have entry into your heart. It must be truly discarded by the track side, that it doesn't obscure and hinder you in your race. You think of those athletes. And the way that they were dedicated to their tasks, the things that they did cast off, the way they discard everything. And if you hear some of them speak, it's even discarding the others running beside them. They're so tunnel vision. They focus on what is at the end. It sets a very high standard. Perhaps the question is, are we meeting that standard ourselves in devotion to God and his honor and his service? This God who has devoted himself utterly, completely in the giving of his Son that we might enter on the race at all. So there are these weights that we must consider. But let us consider too, there is that encouragement from the witnesses. There is the encouragement to get rid of those weights that are not of faith. There is the encouragement too of the winners. I was very struck by the phenomena through the Olympics that as each medal was announced, it was another medal for Team GB. It happened to be a medal for Chris Hoy or whoever it might have been, but it was Team GB. It belonged to the team, so we're told. In fact, the next step was to get ready for welcoming our heroes home. It was national fervor. It belongs to the nation. Chris Hoy, Rebecca Adlington, they put in the effort. I wasn't there in that pool. I wasn't there on the velodrome. They put in the effort. But somehow or other, it becomes something that belongs to everyone. Well, thankfully, the athletes don't seem to be too bothered by it, perhaps. But it does seem perhaps to be a bit presumptuous, as is so often happens, that we claim national excellence on the basis of their personal efforts. But when it comes to the Christian life, there must be no doubt about it that there is a collective aspect to it. I've referred to it once or twice already, that it does belong to the body of Christ. The writer says, we are surrounded. They are waiting for us. The sin so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. There is that collective. They're winners that we're talking about here in this race. There is the collective. It doesn't allow for neglect of the personal. Each one makes their contribution to it. Never forget that if you yourself falter and fail, it will have an impact on the team, let's call it. Thanks to them, you may be carried on. You may be completed. But it's not about us thinking only of our personal lives, even to the extent of ignoring our personal lives. This is not about running your race, it's about running our race. Winners in the plural, more than one, it's not just about running your own personal race. Bear in mind those who are around you. But then as well as re-emphasizing that corporate, that body character of the race, I also point to the finish line. That there is a finish line. It is as a race. There is the completion of it, the winning. And this is with verse 2 in mind, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, one thing that struck me was the way that a child will run when they're pleased to see mum or dad. And they could run straight out into the middle of a busy, busy road. All they can see is mum or dad or the person they love. It's a child's way. Utter dedication to the object, oblivious of the dangers that might be around. Now, when you grow up, you become aware of those things and you tend to adjust accordingly, and how often you might lose sight of what's on the other side. Well, it's just a picture, but it perhaps is a helpful picture when we consider what he's saying about Jesus. Jesus is at the end. He is the great prize. He is the one who is waiting for you. He is the one who is inviting you to come on. He has gone there before you. He has set the path. And he says, come to me. Come into my presence. And there he is, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to him. Go on his way. And we learn here that just as he is the one who gives birth to faith, the author, he is also the one who finishes it, who makes it complete, that there is that completion of it all. There is the destination, the goal, the prize. He is talking here about a faith that has no fault, a faith that is complete, faith that is not inadequate and faltering and stumbling along the way, all because of the complete work that Jesus has done. He has done it. There's a certainty in this. This is not just a speculative race that you might lose out to someone else. It's one that he has given to to us, one that He enables us to complete if we look to Him, rely upon Him, have faith in Him. Remain in the faith, and all that is promised will be yours. And so have your eyes of faith set on Jesus, that great prize. As Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, he was in prison shortly to die. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul says it, just these things. Now I must just wrap this up. Don't be under any illusions. The Christian way laid out, this way of faith that is, yes, they're Old Testament, but it is faith in God and His promises. This Christian way is not a doddle, it's not a walk in the park, it's a race to endure, even more than an Olympic race. And when we look at ourselves, perhaps we ought to admit it's fairly comfortable to get along to church most Sundays. Whether it's the motorways that might slow us down, or whether it's getting up in the morning on the so-called weekend, or whatever it is, the things that seem for some people to be such a battle, it's not really that difficult. Difficult is when you have to make sure that you're not spotted popping into that doorway and forever after in that little gathering of just a few people wondering if the police are going to barge in and arrest you for serving Christ. Difficult is hiking in pathetic shoes over rocky hills for 5 hours just to get to church. Difficult is going home and not being able to read the Bible passage and think about it any further because you don't have a Bible. What is it that is required of us to endure when in some ways it's so comfortable? Perhaps it is that very comfortableness of it all. For long enough, we are told that the British athletes, other sportsmen, thought that they could just turn up and they would succeed. They've learnt that they need to train and train and work hard. Christian living is not just about turning up to church. It's about facing up to the uncomfortable things that face you day by day. The challenges to your faith, to Christian living, to Christian standards. Facing up to them. Not just allowing them to sweep through. It's to examine more faithfully with the perspective of faith the way that you and I go about our lives and our service and our ministry. It's about discovering those weights, the things that are holding us back, and eagerly getting rid of them. Those things that so often the world around us sees as normal, almost required. But are they required? To reach life eternal in the crown of righteousness, in the presence and the pleasure of our Lord. It's about dying more and more to sin, living more to righteousness. It's about being more attentive to the Lord Jesus. Yes, putting aside other things and saying, "No, that doesn't have that place in my life. Jesus does." And it's in the light of this that I urge on you that together we will look ahead for just the session ahead of us that we're just starting, coming back from the holidays and so on. Are we dedicated to the Lord for what does unfold? How many things have taken from that so far? In your life? In our life as a congregation? Many of us, if not all of us, have had very significant burdens to cope with in the past year, the past session. And in the light of those, I don't want to be sounding callous, I'm not. But I have said it already, it is the race that is set before us. we do have something yet to come. What are we doing with it? Are we ready for it? I have the task of calling this part of God's church, God's people, to attention as to the race that is before us. How will we run it? I plead with you that each one of us, each one of you, will say today in your own heart, I will complete this race by God's grace, and I will therefore make ready all that is required so that I can run what he has set before me. Just so far, may God bless his word to us now, today. Let us pray together.